Well, we want to pray. There'll be a time in the prayer for you to name a name or say a concern, offer a petition for prayer. And then we'll conclude with the Lord's Prayer. Let us pray, shall we? Lord of life, we can't take it all in that you loved us enough to become one of us, that you entered our life, you who were infinite became finite for time, you who are eternal entered into time, you who are beyond bounds and limitations entered into the limitations of our lives. And we give thanks by that. You touched and made holy our lives. And in Jesus, you showed us how to live them, how to live the gift. We pray for those who struggle just now, for those who are struggling with illness, for limitations, for those whose work is difficult, and for those who seek work. We pray for families for whom there was more pain than joy in this season of the year. We pray for those who grieve and those who are close to death. Give them light and a deep and profound sense that your love is stronger than death. Oh Lord, give us songs to praise you, to thank you, to rejoice in the astonishing gift of yourself to us, Emmanuel. Merciful God, hear the prayers your people offer just now. Lord, for those in the hospitals, for David, for June, for Ernest. Oh Lord, in your mercy, you who hear our prayer, hear these now. And may your Spirit be in us and around us and draw us close to you and close to one another. We give thanks for the presence of Christ. For Jesus, who taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. At the holiday time, we have this feeling we ought to get together with the generations, you know, and we try to do that if we can pull it off. And if the generations aren't gathered, maybe we remember the older generation through maybe it's a recipe that you that we've received from them, or maybe it's some decorations or just ways of celebrating. It's very interesting that after Luke tells us the story of the birth of Jesus and the coming of the shepherds, that he tells us about a gathering of the generations. It's the second chapter of Luke, verse 21. After 8 days had passed, it was time to circumcise the child, and he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to the temple to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male shall be designated as holy to the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice according to what is stated in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit rested on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, Simeon came into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you're dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And the child's father and mother were amazed at what was being said about it. Then Simeon blessed them and said to his mother Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, having lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. At that moment she came and began to praise God and to speak about the child to all who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our imaginations. Open us to your coming among us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a friend who has reached the age in life where, see, he says, you know, every day he is so grateful that the bathroom mirror stays fogged up long enough for him to get out of the shower and get dressed. He said, you know, I just don't need the daily humiliation and the encounter with my mortality, he said, that, you know, what gravity and friction and sunshine have done to him over about 6 decades. And we understand that. Time moves on. Sometimes I look in the mirror and I get a glimpse of my father looking out of that mirror. And you begin to see a little gray on there. I see my whiskers are more salt than pepper. And see all those years of not wearing sunscreen. And I've reached the point where I can check the box on the back of my driver's license that said I could, I will be an organ donor, or could be, if what somebody needs is a chin. Because I got a few extras to spare. Every day we live, we're getting older, and as President Reagan was fond of saying, if it beats the alternative, that's true. Ronald Rollheiser is a Christian spiritual writer, and he writes about the Christian life, but he writes particularly in some things I came across about getting older and the Scripture's understanding of that. He says if we live long enough, we are all going to become old fools. Now, we know what the old means. That just means we've accumulated enough years. But the fool part, he said, that's the way we just get funny. We just get funny and peculiar. We get these habits. We just get our ways, our out-of-sync ways of doing things when we get older. We either set in our ways or we adapt or we just do funny things. He said, we're all going to become old fools if we live long enough. He said, but there are categories of old fools. We can choose which kind of old fool we become. He said the first kind of old fool we could be the pathetic old fool. And he points out that the word pathetic means painful, but comes from a Greek word pathos, which means pain. Painful to look at. And he writes how it's hard to watch an older person who denies that they're old or pretends that they're young or acts in ways that are more suitable to somebody younger. He said that's the pathetic, the painful to look at old fool. Since my hairline is receding in front and my bald spot is advancing in the back, I have made a pact with my barber. For the present time, we'll continue the comb over. But one day, when the bald spot and the receding hairline meet, then he's promised he'll come up with a different solution. So I won't be pathetic, painful to look at. Because we want to avoid being a pathetic old fool. The second kind of old fool we could be, he says, is a bitter old fool. Bitter. The bitter old fool is just mad at the world. Filled with anger and resentment. Anger mainly that everybody else is just an idiot and nobody does anything right anymore. They used to when I was coming along, but they don't. But they complain about how great it used to be and about how everything used to be better and about how our own particular generation was better than the one that's coming along now. And the bitter old fool thinks the world's falling apart. And it's always a dark cloud. I'm trying to work on not becoming one of those either. But that means working on not being so critical or judgmental, particularly over matters that are really just matters of style and taste and personal preference, peripheral matters. That means not learning not to sweat the small things, and that means not being so inflexible. I get bent out of shape. That means laughing a lot at myself. And that means reading, thinking new thoughts. That means understanding that my generation was not perfect and did some things that didn't help. And it also means remembering the elders in my life that cut me a lot of slack when I was coming along. When I thought I had a new and improved way, and they generously and graciously let me try it. It means remembering that if a lot of the church leaders were alive today that used to be, reformers and great people that I look toward, to remember that if they were alive today, they would probably be saying, don't do it like I did it. Do it the way it needs to be done now. And I need to have the grace to say, there's an old hymn Charles Wesley wrote, to serve the present age, my calling to fulfill. Not another time, but this time. Well, Rollsheiser warns us about becoming a pathetic old fool or a bitter old fool. He says what we want to become is a holy old fool. That's a person who, as they have gotten older, have gotten closer to God. If you get to be that means you're no longer driven by anger or by resentment. It means you've made some peace with the bad choices you made along the way. It means that you're not marred by the unfairness that has come into your life. Every life has had some. It means you've figured out how to forgive. And forgiveness and reconciliation is being willing to settle for an uneven score. It means learning how to be more compassionate. That means concerned more about others' welfare than about your own. It means for people having learned to let go of some things, because I'm getting closer to the time when I will have to let go of everything there. And everything I got will be left behind. Maybe you get to be a holy old fool when it dawns on you that 85 years after you're gone, there's probably not going to be anybody around who remembers you. But remembering that God remembers. And that Isaiah, the prophet, says, your names are written on his hand. Though others may forget, I am remembered and held. I continue with God. That's what the holy fool knows. They're nimble of spirit, even if they're not nimble of body, because they know they're anchored in God. They take the long view of things, and they're even eager to see what the next chapter will bring. They don't fixate on all the chapters that have been. Somebody who wants to find a prophet, like the prophets in the Bible, they say, you know, the prophets are people who have their eyes focused on what's going on around them right now. But their ears are attuned to God's voice. They hear things that others don't hear. They hear God's voice. That's kind of what the holy old fools do. They're looking and seeing and hearing about where God is at work. And they become a little peculiar, a little eccentric. Their ways are kind of the ways of the kingdom. Reinhold Niebuhr was an American Christian thinker. He wrote 50 years ago, nothing that is worth doing can be achieved in our lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. In today's gospel, we meet Anna and Simeon, old people, right there with a baby, a beautiful scene. This old man who's been waiting, and this old woman, 84, who's been waiting at the temple. He holds the baby. You know, we live in a time in which media, radio, TV, kind of believe that vision and vigor and imagination and strength is in youth. But the Bible said, well, yes, but it also can be in other places. And the Bible gives us these glimpses of these old people who have this vision and this wisdom. I mean, you know, you got Noah, 600 years old, the story says, before he built that boat. Joseph, 110 when he died. Abraham, when he sets out on his journey with God, 75 years old, and he and his wife are closer to 100 when the baby finally comes along. Yeah. Moses is 80 when he leads people out of Egypt. Joshua, age 80, when he takes over from Moses. The story we've already read of Elizabeth and Zechariah, parents of John the Baptist. And the story just says they were getting on in years. And then Anna, the prophetess, 84, going strong, when she encounters the baby Jesus. You know, at times the Bible admires and delights in youth. You know, there's Jacob, and the Bible loves Jacob's stories. And there's little boy Samuel. You know, he hears the call of God in the night. And there's the little David. You know, the little shepherd who defeats the giant. But it's also got these stories of elder wisdom. Wisdom that has come through experience, distilled by many years of having to receive grace. And the Bible knows that maybe some of those accustomed to watching the mysterious ways of God unfold over time will recognize the Almighty's fingerprints and footprints a little more clearly. And we get to two of those in this story. You got the baby, but then you got these old people. Anna and Simeon now know that they can go in peace. And they go in peace because God is at work. These two people will not live long enough to ever hear Jesus tell a parable, I don't guess. Or live long enough to see Jesus heal somebody. But they won't live long enough, I don't suppose, to hear that Jesus was raised from the dead. But it doesn't matter. They have this confidence in God. that God has not given up on His promises, and that God is not turning the world, abandoning the world to evil, that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. And they face the future unafraid. Unafraid, not bitter, not pathetic, not trivial, but strong in faith. I like some of the spiritual writings of Annie Lamont. She's a little eccentric herself. She said, really, prayer boils down to two phrases. One phrase is, help, help, help. That's sort of one of our prayers. And she says the other is, thank you, thank you, thank you. I think the thank you prayer has probably become the prayer of Anna and Simeon. By the time they get to be holy old fools, it's about gratitude. They spend their time in the temple, thanking God, praising God. They dwell not on the loss, their pain of old age. It means every day is a gift, and eternity is a gift. And whatever comes, there is grace sufficient. There is still grace in it. It may be like the senior citizen I heard about one day. She was telling a friend about her ailment. She said, "Man, I've got a little tremor. She said, it's hard for me to hold this coffee cup." And she said, "But she said I don't see well in my cataract, so I have to be very careful when I even pour the coffee so I can get it in the cup." She said, "I can't turn my head because I got arthritis in my neck." She said, "My blood pressure medicine makes me dizzy." She said, "I guess that's just the price to pay for getting old. I feel pitiful and a mess." She said, "But I am so grateful. I can still drive." To find gratitude. Or maybe it's more like Captain Sully Sullenberger III, 58 years old on last January the 15th. He was being interviewed by Katie Couric about how he had skillfully splashed the U.S. Airways Flight 1549 into the Hudson River on January the 15th, that icy day, saving all 155 passengers and the crew. He had a simple but, I guess, compelling explanation. He said to Katie Couric, "Well, one way of looking at it is might be that for 42 years I've been making small, regular deposits in the bank of experience, education, training. And on January 15th, the balance was sufficient so that I could make a very large withdrawal." Well, our prayer is that God will shape us all our days so that when He's right there in front of us, we won't miss it, and that we'll be grateful. And then we'll know what to do. And when we cannot see, and when we don't know what to do, we will still be grateful. And we will trust this God who keeps His promises, for His grace is sufficient. Let us pray. Lord of life, we give thanks that wherever we are in our life journey, You are there. Whether our years are few or whether our years are many, You delight in us. You welcome us. You would shape us. You invite us to put our trust in You, to live lives of gratitude for Your presence in us and between us and among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand for a blessing? Lord of life, we who has come among us, send us out with Your blessing that in all our going we may find peace and joy, and we may know there is no place we're called to go that You are not already there. The one who loves us, His Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.